This morning, would you go with me into the book of 2 Corinthians? I would like to go to the third chapter. The third chapter, I want to read the opening 11 verses, and I want to speak to you on the subject of a credible testimony. You know, if something's credible, it's plausible, it's believable. It certainly would be something you could embrace, it would be true. The question that is being dealt with in the text is the testimony of the apostle. He has had naysayers follow him as he has moved from place to place who do not like him. He left the religion of Judaism when he met Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. He was a Pharisee who tried to dot his religious I's and cross his religious T's. He was very passionate about Judaism, but the Lord Jesus changed his life when he met him on the Damascus Road, and he found out that the fulfillment of the law, which he confessed himself that he could not keep, the fulfillment of that law he found to be the one he persecuted the most, and that is Jesus. He persecuted the followers of Jesus. But people have come along now who do not like him because he's become a Christian. And the passion that he once had for Judaism, he now has for Christ and for this movement that was early on called That Way, a phrase of derision and mockery toward those who would follow Christ. And Paul takes this opportunity to address his own testimony. And it'd be kind of interesting as we read these verses together and examine them, what he tells us was the marks of his own, and what you and I should pray would be the marks of our own testimony. Could I ask you to join me if, when we finish the text today, if you find in one or more of these areas that your testimony is not as credible in that regard as it should be, would you join me as we ask the Lord to bless our lives, having spoken to our hearts? Might he not just speak to us, but give to us in our volition a will to want to change and to take the necessary steps that whatever might not be as credible as it should be, might be made credible today by his grace and for his glory. Is that a fair proposition to you? All right, it is to a few of you. I hope it will be to all of you. Let's begin reading in verse 1 of the third chapter of 2 Corinthians. If you are at the text, would you say amen? Amen. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Question mark. Or need we, as some other epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Question mark. You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministrations of death, written and engraved in stone, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for or because the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious, or more so glorious? For if the ministration of the condemnation be glory, much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. What in the world is he talking about? The writing of that text is not exactly in modern day language and easily understood. Let me see if I can clarify. The question that he deals with is, what are the qualities that makes a man's life or ministry credible in the eyes of others? You know, a credible life of anyone is worthy of confidence. And Paul addresses this very issue because of the false teachers, false apostles that had come to Corinth, and they told lies on him to damage his character and to challenge his competency and to, in essence, say he's not what he claims to be. Therefore, they would not only discredit the messenger, but when you discredit the messenger, along with it is you discredit the message. That is exactly correct. And it is his message that they ultimately hate. It is always the message of Christ that the devil wants to destroy. All of us who are, in essence, ministers of Christ, and we have seen that for a long time out of the New Testament, that every saved person is a minister. All of us as ministers are not really all that important to the enemy. What he really wants to destroy is the message of our ministry. And regardless of what your gift is, our gifts, when we function in the body, point people to the giver of all gifts, and his name one more time is? Jesus. And his name is not only Jesus, but his ministry is one of reconciliation, whereby he left the glory of heaven and he came to this sin-cursed earth in order to be made a ransom and become sin for us, so that people's lives can be transformed by the very spirit and power of God, something that the law could not do. So if they could succeed in discrediting Paul, they also could succeed in hurting the cause of Christ. They could hinder the advance of the gospel at Corinth, and they could ultimately create spiritual casualties in the lives of others. The devil, if he's anything, is a destroyer. His message is death. He recognizes that the one who came to save is truly the way, the truth, and the life. So if you can discredit the messenger and bring question upon the message, you hinder people coming to the real message of life that transforms a life and makes a person brand new. And that's what the devil hates so much. In our text today, if you notice that with me, beginning in that first verse, Paul makes this statement to us in verse 2, "You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men." It's like he asked the question in the opening verse, "Do you mean to tell me that after I have ministered as I have ministered, that I need to get some type of letter of commendation?" The high intimation of the very question and subject he deals with is that the false apostles are making inroads, and there are those who are questioning his apostleship. Well, he was not elected like the rest of us were elected. He says he had this experience on the Damascus Road. What makes him so special? And so, item after item, they began to chip away at his honesty and at his integrity. And after he had ministered to them as he had and given himself, many of them come to faith in Christ with his ministry. Many others who had come to know Christ had been strengthened through his ministry and blessed by his ministry. He opens that verse 1 by saying, "Do you mean that I've got to come up now with letters to commend myself to you? Well, but who I am has been written on your hearts, just like you have been written on my heart by the very Spirit of God." And so when he says in verse 2 that our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men, he is saying that what I am has been demonstrated before you, and you know that my life has been a life of faithfulness before your very presence. So number one, the content of a credible testimony is that Paul was known for his faithfulness. Now, ladies and gentlemen, whatever else we are known for, if we are not known for faithfulness, we are teasing and being deceived by our own minds that the enemy has started working in. What good is a Christian if they are not faithful? Known and read of all men, his life lived like an open book. That's the only effective witness the church really has ever had. And do you find it interesting that as you read the New Testament, there's not a lot written about the great churches of the hour? There's not a lot said about our programs, about what we have done. But the churches of the first century that were being formed were so enthralled with the message of Christ. They had found a message that made a difference in the hearts of people. And there was a great sense of stress about Jesus, and some accused him of destroying the law, and you know the statement he made, "I did not come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it." And we've been studying here on Wednesday nights in the book of Romans that the law is a wonderful tool, and the law came from God, and we cherish the law. But the law is a mirror that we look in as we read, and as we read the law of God, we see reflecting in that mirror the dirt and inadequacy of our own lives. And that law, though showing us the dirt of our lives and the purity of His life, finally drives us to defeat and condemnation intentionally, so that I can learn that I must call on Jesus who can change a life. The law never changed a life. The law did not have any power. But Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the law, could do what the law could not do by way of the Holy Spirit. And Paul said, "I live my life as an open book before you, and I was known for faithfulness." And there ought to be visible evidence, folks, if Christ is in your life. I'm not opposed. I've seen people in cities be a testimony on the street and wear placards with John 3:16 and repent or other messages of repentance. I'm not opposed to that. But friend, you and I ought not have to wear a placard for somebody to figure out that Jesus Christ lives in our lives. We ought to be known by our faithfulness. We ought to be known by a different spirit about us. Can I ask you a question? If Christ loved His church and gave Himself for it. Now think about this. He loved His church. He gave Himself for it. You said, "Now, Pastor, that's redeemed folks." Mm-hmm. And the only expression we see visibly on planet Earth for the redeemed church are local bodies. And He planted them. And sent Paul as a missionary to the Gentiles so that today you and I got our gospel from the start of a Jewish man who had a conversion, and he began to take the gospel everywhere, and finally the gospel that this Jewish man who came to be a Christian, what we call today a Messianic Jew, a Jew that received Christ as the living Messiah, the anointed one of God, through his efforts of planting churches, the gospel reached a place today known as Valdosta, Georgia, and reached the place wherever you were when you came to know Christ. And so he loved this church, meaning his church, and gave himself for it. And I want you to believe I'm a Christian and I don't love the church that Christ loved. Folks, there's just something wrong with that picture. That's not Brother Wayne's opinion. There's just something wrong with that picture. He was known for faithfulness. Boy, I see from time to time, and I'm not making fun, and I got no particular person in mind when I say this, but you probably are. Some of you are old enough to read the obituary. Some of us do that every day to see if our name's in there. And they'll say they were of the Baptist faith. Folks, I'm a Baptist. Been a few times I was ashamed of that, but generally I'm not ashamed of that. But it ought to be said he is of the Christian faith. He's a follower of Christ. I find others who say in the obituary, he loved his Lord. And folks, I don't know whether an obituary needs to be as long as my leg or not. Some are and some aren't. But somewhere in there, rather than talk about 19th cousins that are your survivors, and this one blesses me, and survived by his or her faithful dog or cat named Missy. Would somebody just want to have in there, he loved Jesus and served him till he died? Amen. Folks, that means more than anything. I mean, I like my cousins, but they don't get me into heaven. And my little dog Missy's not going to get me there either. But I tell you, folks, what you do with Jesus is what matters. And whether or not you're faithful is telling the story. If I tell you that I really love fishing and I'm an avid fisherman, and go ahead, I'll ask the question for it. Brother Wayne, when's the last time you went? Well, as far as I remember, other than while I was in the Bahamas fishing, as far as bass fishing, Beth, I guess it's been more than 3 years, maybe closer to five. Anybody think I'm an avid bass fisherman if I hadn't been in 3 to 5 years? That dog don't hunt. You may remember the day you once did. And folks, I think sometimes the church has people in it who once did. They once were faithful. I had a relative one time said, you know, I've kind of retired from the GAs. I've had my, some of y'all know what GAs are or what they used to be. And she said, I've had my day of that, and I've just retired, and I've let the young people have it. Well, folks, when do you retire on faithfulness if you're able-bodied? When do you retire? Folks, the only retirement I've found in terms of serving God now. I'm grateful for the other kinds of retirement from your vocational job. But as far as faithfulness, the only retirement I know of is when he calls us to heaven. And you don't have a credible testimony unless you're faithful. Number two. In verse 3, notice what he said. I wrote this same thing to you. Nope, that's chapter 2, chapter 3. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, notice, ministered, look at it, by us, not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Let me say that just a little more succinctly. Ministered by us in fleshly tables of the heart. Not tablets of stone, but tablets of the heart. What's he calling for here? The ministry I've had has not been to write down something on rock, but to have something happen in the heart. So the second mark of a credible testimony is that the person ministers to change lives. Now, folks, we want to see lives changed. Our motivation ought to be to see somebody either come to be a Christian or somebody who is a Christian to grow in grace. Because and I don't know of a scholar that disagrees what I'm about to tell you. If you go to the Great Commission, any scholar will tell you that the emphasis of the Great Commission is to make disciples, and you can't even start making a disciple till somebody's saved and baptized. So the Great Commission is, go ye therefore and teach all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But now teach them to observe all things. That's becoming a disciple. And so he said, what I've been doing for the change of a heart. Now, folks, sometimes a church goes into a building program like we're in, and buildings are part of the necessity of doing what we do, but building physical buildings is not, hear me, is not the main thing the church does. The main thing the church builds is not buildings, but lives, to see lives change. And so we ministered the word in fleshly tables of the heart. God was at work through him in the lives of others, and God worked through some of them in his life is why he said, what I've done has been written on your heart, and you're written on my heart. And folks, that's the way it works. I need you, and you need me. We need each other. Don't ever forget that. It's not about his ancestry. Boy, he had a great ancestry. It wasn't about his orthodoxy. It wasn't about the fact he was a conservative Pharisee. It wasn't about even his morality, though morals are very important. Anything lasting comes to the heart. It comes from the power of God. It comes by the presence of God. Paul said, it's not coming from me. It's because of him. He ministered to see lives change. Now, let me ask you a question. Folks, we need good content in our gospel presentation in all we do. But do we have good intent? Like as you teach your classes, teachers, are you saying, dear God, we're doing this for you, but so that lives will be changed for you? Remember what Brother Wayne's told you? God doesn't need a sermon I've ever preached. He knows more about the book than I do. But he wanted me to share what I know about the book with people so that in hopes that God the Holy Spirit will work and out of those lives glory will come. Choir, when you sing, do you have the intent of your heart? Orchestra, when you play, do you have the intent of your heart? Lord, we're doing this so that the people that hear the truth through us will have by your Spirit a work of grace and their lives be changed. Folks, we're not doing this to uphold a position. There was a position of pastor before I got here. There will be a position of pastor when I'm gone. But what we've got to do while any of us are here, and by the way, there's somebody here before any of us got here, and there'll be somebody here when all of us are gone. And what we've all got to do while we're here is to use the power of Christ in our hearts, the preciousness of Christ in our hearts, to be used in a way that will change someone's life and strengthen someone's life. Seated around you today are people that's carrying a bunch of mess and going through stuff, and their hearts are heavy, and some are discouraged, and some feel caught in the trap of the devil's devices, and they need us to encourage them and to pray for them, and we want to do what we do with intent. Dear God, while I'm talking to this person, Lord, talk beyond me. Take the words that I share with them and penetrate your truth deeply into their hearts. And it's amazing what you can share and what God the Holy Spirit can do with what you share. You can't believe the things people have told me I said in a sermon. I no more said that in a sermon than man the moon. But you know what happened? I said something that God the Holy Spirit took and reinterpreted it and put a thought in their heart. And they said, you know, I hadn't seen that before. And bam, something happened in their heart by the power of God. So we pray that God will take us and use us to transform lives, because a credible testimony ministers to change lives. Number three. In verse 4, look at it, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Such trust have we. What's he saying? He was confident of Christ's call on his life, confident of Christ's work through his life. Now, I may not say anything today that could help you if you will believe me that I'm not just up here barking. God has a purpose for you and wants to do something through your life, and it won't take 4 or 5 years seminary for God to do that. It just takes a heart that God has changed, in whom the Spirit of Christ dwells, and through you, Christ works and wants to do something with your life. Such trust have we. It's a statement of confidence. And the commendation of his lifestyle and ministry was not based on self-confidence. It was based on the confidence of who Christ is, not on his reputation, not on his ability. Some of you think you would really be usable if you had better reputation or better ability. Folks, Vance Havner, a preacher from a generation ago, said God is not interested in our ability or our capability, but on our availability. If you will make yourself available to God, he will wear you out, which takes you back to the very opening statement that the first mark of a credible testimony is just stay faithful. Be available to God. It's incredible what he can do and will do through you. I heard Dr. R.G. Lee, probably the most silver-tongued of orators that ever lived and walked among Southern Baptists, make this statement. If God would let me live my life over, I would love to be a layman to show people what God could do through one person who would be committed to him. Folks, most of the time God doesn't do much through us because we hadn't asked him to. And that's just something God would do through Brother Wayne. He won't do that through me. Folks, what God is using us for is tools. You are an instrument through which God can work, and you are no less usable to God than anybody else. Remember that Paul had what would be called Christ confidence. He wasn't hung up on himself. He made the statement. Did Paul say this, I can do all things? Or did he say, I can do all things through Christ? He said, I can do all things through Christ. To the church in Galatia, he said, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He said of the Lord Jesus in Colossians, I labor striving according to his working, that's God's power, which works in me mightily. It's about the power of God. Lord, today I surrender myself to your lordship. I want to live for you today. I want you to live through me. I want you to use me today, oh God. Let the words that I speak today and the deeds that I do minister to somebody. You take charge of that, Lord, and you use me today. Folks, God will use a person who's interested in that. So he was confident of Christ living in him, and Christ's purpose. And just like Brother Wayne is called, and God's place for me is to be a pastor, if you are one that knows Christ, you're a minister, and there's a call of God on your life. And so let God work through you. Number four is in verse 5. Look at it with me. He said, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of who? God. So the fifth thing is, or fourth thing is, he knew the necessity of God's power. He said the sufficiency is of God. Now, folks, Paul is like a brilliant Jewish rabbi. He's an Old Testament scholar. He's got an incredible mind, but over in the book of Philippians, he said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, in whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. You know what he got through saying? I'm not discounting my education and my pedigree, but I'm telling you, it is not that God has to have. God wants just to have me and work through me. So we need to give ourselves to him, the necessity of God's power. Christ's work is of necessity a supernatural work. And we do that with God's power working in and through us. Why? Because natural ability isn't enough. And if all Paul had was education, that wasn't enough. He's got to have God's power. And whatever you have, there was a lad one day in the scriptures who had so many barley loaves. How many? Five barley loaves. How many fish? Five and two. But what are they? The text in the Gospel of John says, what are they among so many? Not much among so many, that is, unless God's in it. And then little becomes much when God is in it. And you have a lunch that God will use if you'll make yourself available. Every one of you do. There's a fifth thing, and that's in the closing verses of 6 through 11, and this concludes our text today. And he makes us available in verse 6. He makes available to us exactly what he speaks when he said, who also hath made us, speaking of the Lord God, able ministers of the what? New Testament. Say it with me. New Testament. Folks, he kept his life focused on, by the way, what do we find in the New Testament? The gospel of who? So he kept his life focused on Jesus. Now, a credible ministry is going to be one that keeps its life, his or her life, focused on the cross of Jesus. Why? Because apart from the cross, Wayne Robertson is another name in humanity that's going to live a wasted life and die and go to an eternity without God. But because of the cross, one who, humanly speaking, should not have done anything but live the wasted life and die and go to hell, has a purpose while living and will be given the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord, not because I've been a preacher, not because I've tried to do something for God. Our best is pitiful, but God takes our best and works miracles in the lives of others with it. And kept his life focused on the cross. He was a minister of the message of the New Testament, and that's always Jesus. You see, his ministry and how he ordered his life, how he lived his life, got its dictates from who Jesus is. He looked at the life of Jesus and he thought about his life. And it's like looking at the life of Jesus, looking at what he valued. He wanted his life to have those same values. Looking at the things that Jesus thought wasn't good, he thought those things wasn't good. And so he orders his life that way. You know, your mother told you growing up that some things were good and you ought to do that. She said, wash behind your... Praise God. That's all we needed to hear there. She told you to brush your teeth every day. She told you to not cut corners on certain things and told you what to stay away from, and she told you what to do. Folks, Dr. R.G. Lee used to say that the Word of God is somewhat like when you give, teaches us about life, and it's kind of like if you were to feed your cow hay and sticks. If you know anything about agriculture and farm animals, you give a cow hay and sticks, he's going to eat the, and he's going to leave the. And the Word of God says, these things are hay, these things will feed you, these things are good for you. And Paul ordered his life in that direction. And when the Word of God said, thou shalt not, Paul said, you know what, that's going to hurt me, and God don't want me to hurt myself. And he stayed away from that, and so he ordered his life by that. What he really did for Paul was, he says to Paul on a Damascus road, here's the sum total. Paul thought it was all about keeping the law, even though he was violating the law. And what happened on the Damascus road, the Lord appeared to him, and in so doing, lifted the veil that covered the old covenant. And Paul saw for the first time that everything he had preached and believed about the old covenant was never found in him, nor could he find it in anybody else, but he could find it in the person of Jesus, who fulfilled the righteousness of the law in every respect, and then laid his life down, came forth from the dead, gave up what no soldier could have taken from him, gave his life as a willing ransom, came forth from the dead, never to die again, and by his Spirit said to Paul, as he appeared to him, hey, Paul, this is the Lord. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks, isn't it? An old saying about ox goad that you would want to prick and push on the ox with to make him go. And if the ox kicked back against that sharp pointed prick, it hurt the ox big time. And Paul saw in that moment that he had been kicking, really, not supporting the law, but kicking against the law, the fulfillment of which was the very people that he had been persecuting as they held high the name of Christ. Folks, you don't have in your life something present that you can't begin to serve God. You don't have anything that you can't start over with God. You say, Pastor, I've started over with God before, and I'm here to tell you it doesn't work. No, if you started over with God and you're in a mess again, you didn't work. Christ will work. You see, we make a terrible error to say that God is the God of a second chance. He is not the God of a second chance. You say he's not? No, he's the God of another chance. You don't want him to be a God of just a second chance, because you and I both blew our second chance a long time ago. He's the God who is full of mercy. He's the God who is filled with grace. He's the God who has the capacity, if a heart is truly repentant, he has the capacity to wipe out your past and you can start over again. In fact, the truth of it is, most of us, as we grow in grace, come to the place to recognize that we never have a perfect day, and we start over again every morning. And we say, Lord, let me learn from yesterday's mistakes. Let me live today better than I lived yesterday. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, and let it be something that you can use through me to touch somebody else for your glory. I didn't point it out, but in those verses 6 through 11, you don't have to go back and count it. Can I tell you how many times the word glory or glorious is used in those verses? 11 times. And he talked about how that through the law came defeat, But he talked about if even in the law, Moses, you know, who met with the Lord, had the glory of God on his face, and he called attention to the fact that the glory faded. Folks, the glory doesn't fade in Jesus. He is forever glorious. And the glory of God will come to your heart on the basis of how you are faithful to him and seek to live for him. You know what I suspicion is true? I suspicion in this room there's a lot of people with credible testimonies, but I doubt there's anyone in the room whose testimony cannot be made more credible than it is right now. And if it's going to be made more credible, it means that we've got to get serious about one of these that we've talked about today. Where has God spoken to your heart? We probably have some here today that need to give their heart to Jesus, but we probably have some here today who've given their heart to Jesus, and there's an area that you need to change in and become more credible, and you can do that. If you're willing to do that, Christ is willing for you to do that, and a measure of his glory will come to your life, and blessing will be yours, and he will use you. You know what I want to see happen as I grow older? I don't know how long God will let me live. I don't know of the years I have left to live, how much of that I'll have physical body able to serve him. But I would like to hope that the closer I get to home, I've just almost got old enough right now, other than spending time with my family, which my extended family I'm looking at, other than Beth and Miranda and Christy and the family I'm looking at, I've just about lost interest in everything else. You know why? Well, to the chagrin of me and many of us who get my age, I've tasted of what we think is wonderful. I mean, we've had the new houses, we've had the new cars, we've had the new clothes, we've had a lot of things, and some of us came to the conclusions they don't satisfy only after we wallowed in it a while. But when you get my age, you've just about had it all. And folks, can I tell you, only Jesus can satisfy your heart. And today he is available, and you can finish your course full of more joy than you've ever dreamed if you'll give yourself to him and in faithfulness and serve him to the best of your ability. He doesn't call you to Paul's ability. He calls you to the best of yours and me to the best of mine. Today, as we go into a time of invitation and commitment, would you be real serious in your heart about where you need to change? Are you here today without a church home? Do you need to make this your church home? You know what would might not be a bad thing for us to begin to get serious about and pray about? That the remainder of this year, and I hate to mention this, but it's not that long till the end of the year, is it? I mean, man, we are in August. Wouldn't be bad for the rest of this year to be a time if God would pour out his Spirit. And folks, he pours out his Spirit when people say, okay, Lord, whatever you want to do, I'm ready. That's what it takes for God to pour out his Spirit. The rest of this year could be a year of great building in the lives of people. Could be that Brother John comes to me and said, Brother Wayne, I'm panicked. I said, over what? He said, I got all these people clamoring, wanting to serve, and I don't know where to put them. Did you know God can do that? Now, Brother John can't do that, and Brother Wayne can't do that, but God can. Could be that we'd put Brother David in a semi-nervous breakdown with him saying, Brother Wayne, I don't know what to do. I got people wanting to sing. I don't know what to do with them. Got two or three can't sing, but they're wanting to sing. Now, folks, you laugh about that. I had a friend once who went to First Baptist Springdale, and he said, I joined the choir, and in 2 weeks they came to me and said, what about you join the bus ministry? We need you over there. You say, well, Brother Wayne, I don't want that to happen. Let me tell you something. If today the only thing Wayne Robertson could do would be work in a bus ministry, I'd be as happy in a bus ministry as I would be preaching to you if that's what God would let me do. I really would. It's about serving him and giving you best. Folks, there ain't no big shots and there ain't no little shots. It's just all of us saying, you know what, Lord? I want to spend the rest of my days heaping to you glory and praise and service and see if I can have an impact by you into the lives of other people. Now, what are you going to need to do today? You don't have to come make no announcements to the church, but you know what you do need to do? You need to have a time, whether it's down here or back at the seat, when you make an announcement to the Lord God. See, folks, there's something about if I make a commitment to God on something that I need to tell one of my friends. You know why? Devil will try to get me to back out of it. And I need to tell somebody who loves me, who will hold my feet to the fire. So today, what are you going to do? It's your decision. It's all left up to you. Father in heaven, we want to have a credible testimony. And we know, Lord, that if we would, it's going to bring more blessing than we ever imagined. And today, I love this family of faith and pray your blessing on them. I pray today, Lord, that you'll just kind of hem us all up right at the point of need. And let there be some real announcements made from the hearts of this people before the very throne room of God. I ask you, O God, to give them grace, to bless them. Lord, it's not that we're needing letters of commendation from other places. We need, O God, your spirit to be at work in us. And that starts by just being faithful. May the power and blessing of heaven be on our hearts today. May every decision be made that's going to effectuate a change that will be for the building up of the body and for the glory of the one who is the head of the body, the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your word today. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with your pastor? Brother David leads us. If you want to come to the altar.